Man, the Lord is so good, and we are so undeserving, aren't we?
Open your Bibles, please, to Samuel chapter 17. I'm sorry. 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7. Congratulations on your marriage. It's a blessing. 43 years, man. 1 Samuel chapter 7, and we're going to read the first 12 verses. It says, "And the men of somewhere came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, while the ark abode somewhere, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, and put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. The children of Israel said to Samuel, Cease not to pray unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord of Israel, unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came unto Bethgar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your grace and for your mercy and for your kindness. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness in our lives. We commend into your hands these services, these last couple of days. Our heart's desire, Lord, is to see you magnified and extolled and lifted up very highly because you deserve it. Do it, Lord, for your own namesake. It's great and it's worthy. And we would have it, we would see your name lifted up. You deserve it, Lord. I ask, Lord, personally also that you bless each and every brother and sister in this room. I pray, Lord, that you'll touch all of our hearts. Lord, move us with your Holy Spirit. I ask tonight that your Spirit will have free course. Lord, again, my prayer is that you'll not allow me to say anything more, anything less than you would have me say. If a thought comes to mind and it's not of you, stop it, Lord. If the Lord, a thought comes to mind and I am fearful or forgetful or negligent, Lord, stir up my mind that I might say what you would have me to say. Lord Jesus, I ask for this and I pray for this in your name. Amen. You guys know the Bible is replete with stories of the greatness of our God. I mean, from the very first page to the last page, you open it up, you have story after story after story of the greatness of our God working through the lives of simple people like you and I. I mean, we open it up and we find stories about Abel, and we read about Enoch, and then we read about Noah, and we come to great Abraham. And then we hear the story of Jacob. And then, of course, how can we forget about Joseph, sold into slavery, sold into bondage down in Egypt, but faithfully serving the Lord, faithfully keeping to his God, and faithfully preparing a way, God through him, to save his own family. We come down to Moses and the great things that God did through him, and all of Egypt knew that the Lord was God. And then we come across Joshua fighting the battles of the Lord and leading Israel into the promised land. Oh my goodness, so many things. We get to Samuel and we get to the kings, and just God is so good, and he's done so great things and so mighty things. It's amazing, isn't it? I mean, some of the stories that we read, you look at it and you're like, this is better than fiction. You know, people cannot come up with these kind of stories. I mean, who would have thought about saving a prostitute through wine, through wrapping a scarlet piece of material out the window, and this is going to be the signal, and God's going to destroy the whole city. The whole city, the wall's going to fall down, except for this one house that's going to be saved. My goodness, it's good stuff. It's amazing. Great, great stories. You know, it's a shame. We're preaching the gospel in Woj, and sometimes we refer to one of the stories. People don't know what we're talking about. People have not heard about Daniel. People have not heard about Jonah. People have no idea who Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are. It's crazy that people don't know it. It'll be a great shame if our children here in this church don't know these stories. They're so important. Because they show, what, why are they so important? Because they're fascinating. Yes, they are fascinating. But why, what makes them so special? The only reason that they're special, or the main reason that they're special, is that we see the hand of God working in the lives of people. We can see God's presence. We can see God moving. We can see God doing things that for us are like, wow. And the word is awesome. It's great to read these stories. It's absolutely fascinating. My goodness. There's Daniel and thrown into the lion's den, and he's just over there. I don't know if he was petting them or just laying down. You know, oh, hold still there. Let me lay down on you as a pillow. I don't know if that's what it was. I don't know if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire, you know, are playing rock, paper, scissors. You know, all right, your turn. But they're just walking around in the fire. Can you imagine that? Walking around in the fire, that would be an awesome experience.
Yeah.
Can you imagine? Hey, what were you doing last night? Well, I was in a fiery furnace last night. Woohoo! Man, that would be exciting. Now, I asked myself the question, shouldn't we be able to look back in our lives and say, wow, the Lord has done great things in our lives? I remember Jesus Christ saying, he's the God of Abraham. He's the God of Isaac. He's the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but he is the God of the living. So we should be able to look back in our lives and see God working just as he worked in the children of Israel. We should see God working in our lives the same way that he worked in Abraham's life. We should be able to look back and say, wow, just as God delivered Daniel from the lion's den, he delivered my life from the lion's mouth. And can we look back? I mean, I was down in Mexico. I remember deliverances of the Lord. I mean, you said it before we started the conference during the Wednesday night meeting. I mean, he said we got down with the men and we prayed that God would shut the mouth of Alejandro, that coppersmith. I guess he was a coppersmith, something similar. And man, God did. Woohoo! Deliverance by God. Man. Can you think back in your own life how God allowed you to cross waters, cross the river on dry foot, and you look back and say, how did we get here? I don't know, but it was the Lord's doing and it was great.
Amen.
Can you look back in your own life? Man, how God is day by day proving himself faithful and proving himself good, proving himself better than he was the day before. You know, God is good. He's amazing. He's amazing in our lives. Now, I don't know about you. Well, I guess I do know about you, but it's just what we say. I tend to forget things. I remember when our little kids, little Kaya, she was born and she said something so funny. We said, gotta write it down. And we're like, nah, we're gonna remember that one. It's so funny. It's so amazing. It's so sweet. It's so, that how can we possibly forget it? You know what? I don't remember it. I forgot what it was, but it was good, wasn't it, Magda? It was just absolutely the best story you've ever heard. Don't you tend to forget the greatness of God?
Yes, it's true.
I'm reading the Gospels, Matthew 15. There they are, the apostles. Just a couple of fish and a couple of pieces of bread. Hey, tell them to sit down. What? Really? Yeah, let's feed the multitude. 5,000 are fed, plus the women and children. And then there was baskets full left over.
Amen.
The next chapter, they've already forgot. How can you forget something like that? How is that even possible? But apparently it is. Apparently it is possible to forget the greatness of our great God. So, what's the solution? Well, Samuel had a great idea. He says, this calls for a memorial. This calls for setting up a rock of remembrance. And you know what? I walk around San Antonio, everywhere we go, we see monuments. I heard that these monuments are quite controversial nowadays. People don't like monuments, yeah? Łódź is an ugly city. Man, it's ugly. It's one of the ugliest cities you'll ever find yourself in if you ever come visit us. It's just, I mean, it's depressing. It used to be the center of textile productions during communism. The people of Łódź produced clothing for all of the Soviet countries during the Cold War. And after the wall came down, all of these factories, these textile factories, went bankrupt. Understandably so. And so, I mean, just, it's like, I guess it's like Detroit, but white. It's a ghost town. And so it's a really ugly city is what I'm trying to say. But everywhere you go, there's a monument. Beautiful, beautiful monument. Here's a statue over here. Łódź has more murals than any other city in Poland. And, I mean, it really does something for the city. People come from all over Europe to take pictures of these murals. And these murals are the size of this wall. You probably have like 200 of them. Really interesting. But we have these monuments to make the city look a little bit better. You know, to kind of distract from the ugliness of the real city. They're up there also as a memorial to the people that lived and did great things for our city. We have statues and monuments of poets, of actors, of directors. We actually have a monument right there in the city center of Łódź. Of, guess who? George Washington. What? Well, Kosciuszko. I don't know how you say Kosciuszko in English, but he fought next to George Washington during the Civil War, and this guy's from Poland. And so we have a statue of George Washington right there, remembering the heroism of this guy during the American Revolutionary War. Imagine that. George Washington. I was like, the first time I saw it, I was like, man, that sure does look like George Washington, you know. Lo and behold, who would have thought? You know, they serve as a reminder. They serve as a reminder of some great event that happened. I was in New York City 2 years ago. I saw a beautiful memorial. Absolutely wonderful. I couldn't help but think of what had happened September 11th. It just, you're standing there and you just see it happening. you know, Samuel was onto something. And he says, we need to set up a memorial. We need to get a rock here, set it up right here. People, when they come and they see this rock, they'll remember what happened. We need to set something up to make sure that we don't forget just how great our God is and the greatness that He's done for our people.
Amen.
We need to set up something right here to make sure that people, the next generation that comes along, they'll remember that there is a God in Israel and He is the God of the living. And so, the memorial is set up. And I wonder if it's not in our best interest to have a memorial set up in our own lives. I think that our lives should be covered, replete with memorials. I think you should be able to look back on your life and say, wow, I remember this, and I remember that, and September 1st, 1980, whatever, I did this. And you know what? In the Bible, we have all sorts of different types of memorials. You know, we have stones set up.
Right.
We have altars set up. Bethel. Didn't God tell Jacob, go back to Bethel, that place where you made a covenant with me? Go back to my house. Go back to that place. And remember, it was Abraham. He set up an altar. Then he went to Egypt. Then he came back and he set up the altar again. You know, David, he wrote his memorials in songs and psalms. Somewhere, I think it's in Malachi, there's a book of remembrance written for those that feared the Lord and talked about His great name.
Amen.
Can you imagine that? A book of remembrance, writing down the names of people that feared the Lord and talked with each other about His name. Are you in that book of remembrance? Are you there? Are you there? There's another book. There's a book of life in heaven. You know, there's all sorts of memorials that are set up. Well, in this case here, we have a memorial set up by Samuel for the children of Israel. I think there's something here we can learn from him. Let's look at some of the things. First of all, looking at this memorial, they would have to recall their past defeats. Looky there in verse 2, it says, it came to pass while they abode in Kirjath-Jearim, at the time was long, 20 years precisely. 20 long years of nothing but defeat. They would have to remember that. Went out to battle, fight the Philistines. And they said, we've done this before. It's going to be just another battle. And they were smitten. They were destroyed. Thousands died. They said, we know what the problem is. We didn't have the ark with us. So they took the ark out there. The two priests died. Eli died. And the ark of the covenant was taken. They'd have to remember that, looking at the stone. Finally, God judged the Philistines and gave them some serious problems and really, really messed them up. And we don't want the ark. Take it back. So they took it back, and those guys were so presumptuous as to have a peek. It says that 50,000 people died. 50,000 people and 70. I don't know why N70, but that's what it says. 50,070. Just for having a look. You know, when you set up a memorial like that, you can't just remember the good old days. You can't just remember the victorious times. I guarantee you, if you go up to New York City, you'll remember the day that thousands died. Oh yeah, many things have happened since then, but the first thing that comes to mind, where were you? What were you doing on that fateful day? These guys were reminded of it. Remember the defeats in your own life? When you woke up, it was just another day, and you were surprised by the enemy, and he came, and you said, well, I got this. I can handle this. I've defeated it before. I've overcome temptation before. The Lord's been faithful. And you go out and you're sure that the victory is yours. And you're suddenly defeated. The devil whooped you. Maybe not even the devil. Your own flesh. Your mind was weak. Your heart was not attentive to God's word. And you're defeated. Remember how disappointing, how distraught you were? Why? How did this happen? I thought I took care of that 5 years ago. I thought this was handled 10 years ago. What's going on? Why? Where did this come from? Steve tells me very often, he says, I just can't watch movies. Movies with any sort of bad language in them. He says it brings back thoughts that I had 30, 40 years ago. And I catch myself thinking about things that I'm like, what is going on? Where did that come from? If you set up a memorial, you're going to be forced to think about those times in which you faced defeat and you experienced defeat in your life. You can't ignore it, nor should you. Oh, you would like to forget about your bad days. Yeah. You would like to erase it. You know what's going on in Poland right now? They just passed a law. They said it is illegal. It is absolutely illegal. You can go to jail for saying that the Polish people helped the Nazis kill Jews. Now, it's absolutely true that the Polish people did more to protect and to save Jews than anybody else did. They put their own lives, their own children's lives, in face of danger. I don't know that I would be able to do that. A stranger, Jew or not a Jew, over my child? Ooh, I don't know. I don't know. Many people did. But some didn't. Some actually ratted them out. And it's a historical fact. There's no denying it. The Polish government doesn't like this. They would choose to erase that part of their dark history. No, we were not complicit. We didn't take part in the slaughter of Jews. They aren't our death camps. They're not Nazi death camps. That's not the solution. That's not the answer. That's not wise. You can't change the truth just by saying it isn't so. You have to face reality. You have to face the truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. Don't run away from it. Walk in light of Jesus Christ. You'll see yourself, oh man, so unworthy, so weak and so low. Don't worry about yourself. Jesus Christ is greater than your sin, greater than your defeat. It's not about your defeats. But anyways, don't deny him. Secondly, they would absolutely be reminded of their sins. It's one thing to be defeated. You don't have to walk in sin in order to be defeated. Not in this life. But they would be reminded by their concrete sins that they had committed. What does he say? Now, this is something, again, that I don't understand. I really don't understand how it happened. But he says in verse 3, put away the strange gods, Ashtaroth. In fourth verse, he says, Balaam. Somewhere along the way, something had happened that they had strayed from the path that God had given them, and they're worshiping idols, and demons, and false gods, and strange gods, as they're called. These puny things that are made out of wood and gold and silver. They have ears, they can't hear. They have eyes, they can't see. They don't understand. But here they are bowing down and worshiping them. Oh, the shame. What did Aaron say? These are your gods that delivered you from Egypt. Really? This golden calf? The golden calf delivered them from Egypt? They provided the 10 plagues? What about that presumptuous sin? Everybody knew you're not supposed to look into the ark. It was forbidden. But curiosity got the best of them. Maybe their intentions were pure. Maybe they were saying, well, maybe the Philistines took the law out. Maybe they took the bread out. Maybe they took Aaron's rod that budded out. So we just want to make sure. Maybe their intentions were pure. It doesn't matter. God doesn't care about your intentions. He cares about your obedience. Amen. And he says, don't touch. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever presumptuously transgressed the law? What do you mean? Have you just gone out and sinned because you wanted to? Maybe because you're curious. I remember perfectly well as a kid. You know, I never drink alcohol. I've never been drunk. All of my friends around me drink. They all go get drunk. They all get stoned and high. I'm curious what that feeling is. What the feeling's like. By God's grace, I didn't do it. But I've done other things. Are you ever curious about sin? I wonder what it's like. Come on, guys. Been there? Yeah, you've done it, right? You set up a memorial of what God has done in your life, and you'll be reminded about that every single day. What was it that Paul said? Oh, wretched man that I am.
Amen.
Ah, it would be nice to be a perfectionist, you know, one of those holier-than-thou people. Once I got saved, I stopped sinning. Oh, I can't say that, guys. Wretched man that I am. Because I look back at the day that Jesus Christ saved me, and he saved me from my sins that I had presumptuously committed. I knew it was wrong. I knew I shouldn't do it. I knew that they would invoke God's wrath against me. I not only took pleasure in them, but I also took pleasure in those that did it with me. Setting up a memorial, setting up a monument to the greatness of God will remind you of your sins. Peter said, 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, he that lacketh these things, virtue, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity, he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You know, there's something about godliness that goes hand in hand with remembering that you were purged from your old sin.
Amen.
You know what the danger of forgetting about that is? I'm better than now.
Yeah.
Oh, I'm more righteous. I'm more faithful. Oh, you poor soul. No, I'm just a wretched soul. Saved by grace.
Amen.
Setting up a memorial will force you to remember just exactly what God, Jesus Christ, saved you from. Setting up that memorial, you will remember, you'll be reminded of the great sorrow that that sin brought to you. Look again in verse 2, chapter 7, verse 2. Towards the end, all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Remember that day when the Lord brought it home to your life, to your heart? I'm a sinner. Remember that? Remember that day when you finally understood how evil, how wicked your sin actually was? Remember how disgusted you were with your own self? How broken you were that, oh my goodness, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And you knew that you were without hope? It's a shame even to talk about those things that were done by us in darkness, right? It's embarrassing. And we hope and pray that nobody ever finds out. We hope and pray that that nobody was there, that it wasn't recorded. And man, whenever we find out that there are verses in the Bible that say their sins and their iniquities, will I remember no more? Oh man, we get excited over verses like that. But remember the sorrow that you had when you first heard. You're kind of like that publican on his way to church. You know you got to go to church. You know you're not worthy. But you got to go. You got to worship the Lord. And there you are going in. I can't go in. I just can't go in. No. You got to go. And so he's going in. So he doesn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. He just beats himself on the chest. God have mercy on me, a sinner. God have mercy on me, a sinner. Kind of like Peter. Lord, depart from me, because I'm a sinner. Remember lamenting over your sin. Remember lamenting because you come, oh, so short of the glory of God, and He deserves so much more. Setting up a memorial will force you to remember that sorrow, that lamentation, that regret. Something else. If you set up a memorial, you will be forced to remember that day that you repented of your sin. Look at verse 3 again. Chapter 7, verse 3. Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye return unto the Lord with all your hearts. You set up a memorial of the great things that God has done in your life, and you will be forced to remember that day that you return to the Lord. Amen. That you realize, yes, I am a wicked sinner. Yes, I am a vile sinner. Yes, I deserve God's wrath, and I deserve an eternity of hell. I deserve an eternity of eternities in hell. But Jesus Christ, He died on the cross for my sin, and I turned towards God, and He saved me. Amen. Ah, you'll remember that day that repentance changed your life. Oh, you remember that day that you were thinking, I don't know that I can't. I don't know that I should. I don't know that I'm worthy. I don't know that He'll accept me. But you tried it and you experimented and you tasted and you saw that God is good. Amen. He's faithful to save sinners.
Amen.
Man, what a glorious day that was.
Thank you, Lord.
What grace. What a Savior. What a Master. Verse 3, he says, return unto the Lord with all your hearts. Put away the strange gods, Ashtaroth and Balaam. Remember that day when Christ saved you and all things became new? Remember that day that He created a new person, a new creature inside of you? And you said, yes, I did it before, but no more. Yes, I had gone astray, but now, Lord, I know Your voice and I will follow You. And I put away those things that kept me from You. Ah, that sin. Ah, the world. Ah, our creature comforts that distract us so easily from the true and living God. Put away anything that stands between you and God. Remember that day that you did that? Remember the vengeance, the zeal, the love stirred in your heart. Lord, what can I do? Lord, what will You have me do? Remember that passion that you had for the Lord? Set up that memorial. Set up that monument. Every time you look at it, you'll be reminded of that day. Remember how you turned to God to serve the living true God from idols and sin. Remember that day, verse 3 again. What does it say towards the bottom of the verse, towards the end of the verse? That you prepared your hearts unto the Lord. Remember that day that you made a dedication to the Lord. 43 years ago, you stood at the altar before God Almighty and you promised, I will love her I will love her as I love her myself. I'll be true and faithful in good times and in bad. Remember that? Remember that? We have rings to remind us. We have anniversaries. Why? We want to look back. Sometimes that oath will keep us going through. I gave you my word 43 years ago. I don't intend to change my mind now. It's been too long. Remember that day that you purposed in your heart to seek Him? Remember that day that you made a covenant with Him, with God, that you would not leave Him or forsake Him or turn aside, but you dedicated and you promised and you gave your word that you would follow Jesus Christ till death do you part? Remember that day that you decided that I will follow Jesus Christ? Think back to that day that Christ saved you. Think back, recall, look at that memorial that you set up. Remember the covenant that you made. Covenant goes both ways, guys. It's a two-way highway. I promise, and He promises. And He says right here, I promise, if you prepare your heart to serve God alone, I will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. And He tells you today, just like He told them back then, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all your unrighteousness. He made that covenant with you. You made a covenant to depart from your sins. Remember that? What a glorious day that was. When with purpose of heart you served the Lord. Remember looking at that memorial, looking at that stone that was raised up, that Ebenezer, hitherto at the Lord helped us. Remember the victory that was given? Because here it is right here, guys. It says in verse 10, as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, and the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day with the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. Remember that day when finally Jesus Christ gave you the victory, and you don't know how it happened, but you just know that the Lord came down and He thundered and bump, 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 and the victory was won. Remember that day? Remember that day when you were struggling, you were fighting with something, and you woke up and by God's grace, it was gone.
Amen.
It was defeated. How many times have we heard the story? One day, I had the victory. One day, I gave up smoking, and I gave up cursing, and I gave up gambling, and I gave up drinking. Remember that day? Amen. The victory! What about your life? What about your testimony? What about your wife? What about your victory? Where's your memorial at? What have you done? What victory has God given you? Think back on the memorial, on the goodness of Him, on the victory that He gave. Man, glorious day. Beautiful, beautiful day. Amen. Beautiful victory. It was God's victory. Amen. Now listen, guys. How did that victory come about? What happened? Looking back, if you set up a memorial, you have to ponder the thought of how and why that victory came. Because victories just don't happen. You know, after 9/11, President George Bush, he just didn't say, okay, well, victory's ours. We got a more powerful army than they have. So it's ours. So just give up, guys. No. There was a battle plan. There were preparations made. And he said, and I remember it, get ready for shock and awe. Oh man. How did God prepare His shock and awe? What happened on that day? Look at it. Look at chapter 7. I think it's verse 8, maybe verse 9. And he says, yes, verse 9. And Samuel, what did he take? He took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel. And the Lord heard him. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, then came the thunder. There is power, power, power in the blood Amen. Of the Lamb. You want to know where the victory came? It came through Jesus Christ being lifted up on the cross of Calvary. It came from the Lamb of God being smitten. It came from the Lamb of God shedding His blood to purchase you, to buy you, to wash you, to redeem you from your sin, to keep you sanctified, to keep you from falling. It comes from the Lamb. What does He say over there in Revelation chapter 5? Open your book, open your Bibles right quick. Revelation chapter 5. He says, John sees in verse 6, I beheld and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth. And he came and took out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Look at verse 9. They sang a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and as redeemed us unto God by the blood out of every kindred, out of every tongue, out of every people, out of every nation, and as made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. Verse 12, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb which was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Man, it's the Lamb. There's the victory. Do you know the Lamb? Amen. You know the Lamb? Amen. It's in His name. It's His work that absolutely gave you the victory. It made death squeal and give up its captives. It made the devil run. It made the dark sun. It made the graves open up and people came out. Why? Because the Lamb shed His blood. My goodness. What thundering. What victory. What confidence we have. Because God has set Him to be a propitiation for our sins. Not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. A total and complete victory. Amen. Setting up that memorial, you're forced to look back. Where is the victory? How did it come about? What happened? Now, what's interesting is, he says right there, verse 11, the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came to Bethkar. The house of the Lamb. That's interesting. Unto Bethkar, the house of the Lamb. You know what? It was a total victory. Look back at that cross. Look back at the blood of the Lamb being spilt for your hideous and disgusting Amen. Sin. Look back on the cross of Calvary and find peace and comfort there because Christ has ransomed us. He shed His blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And now, the question is, who can lay anything to God's elect? Who can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God? Man. You're safe, you're secure, you're His child. He will pass over you when the wrath of God is revealed. Because He says, I will pass over you. Man, not only that, not only did the victory come through the Lamb, and He secured it, and He made it available, and He paid in full, not like those wicked Mormons say, well, He paid 99% of it, and you have to pay 1%. No, 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 no. He rose from the dead. Look at Hebrews very quickly. Hebrews chapter, I'm gonna chase a rabbit right quick. Hebrews chapter 9, I'll be quick though. In verse 27, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. I've always preached that verse on the street. Soul winning. Hey, it's appointed unto man once to die, after this is judgment. Are you ready for the judgment? But read the context. It's not evangelistic at all. It's not talking about the unbelievers. Paul, I assume it's Paul, he's writing to people like you and I. And he's writing for a very specific purpose. What's the purpose? Look at verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. God made Him sin for us. He bore the sins of Mary, of many, and he was buried, right? And he was in the grave for 3 days. And then what happened? He rose. And what happened when he rose? He says, unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin.
Amen.
Unto salvation. He rose from the dead without that sin that he took off of your back. He took care of it when he was in the grave. That sin, no longer on you. No longer on him. He's spotless, perfect, white Lamb of God. Man. Well, anyways, back to the story, chapter 7, 1 Samuel chapter 7, what else happened that brought the victory? Well, you'll notice in verse 8, he says, the children of Israel said unto Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord God for us. If you set up a memorial, I'll tell you what'll happen. You'll notice that not only was it the blood of the Lamb that gave you the victory, victory over condemnation and victory over sin, victory over the devil, victory over your flesh. But you'll notice that every victory since then has been wrought through and by prayer. You know, Paul says, pray always. Why did he say that? Cease not to pray. Why does he say that? Jesus Christ said, this kind doesn't come out but by what? By prayer and fasting. You'll notice if you set up a memorial in your life, if you set up a monument, a day, a book of remembrance in your life, you'll notice every victory that you've gotten since the day that you were born again came as a direct answer to prayer. It'll make you a little bit ashamed.
Amen.
It'll prick you in the heart. Because you'll realize how fewer victories you have because, how you've neglected that prayer. I'll be honest with you guys. I was absolutely worried. I was literally shaken. We have a revival meeting. We're wanting God to give us the victory. We want God to change us. We want God to move us. We want God to reach down and pour out His Spirit. Right? I was here Thursday. Thursday before the conference. There were maybe 15 people. Guys, if you think that you can bring in some preacher and he'll wrap up a couple of messages and you'll be revived, I'll be the first one to tell you it's not going to happen.
Right.
And you definitely called the wrong preacher to do that, for sure. If you're not committed to praying, like we have the example here. What did Samuel say? He said something about, and I'm going to paraphrase it. He says, I won't sin in stopping to pray, and I won't in ceasing to pray for you. Have you thought about that? Yeah, you prayed for some time for the family. You prayed for the marriage. You prayed for the children. You prayed for the unity. You prayed for the church. What's that? What's that I hear? But I don't know that it makes sense anymore. I mean, how long can I? Well, is the church still there? Are the people still coming? Are the children still alive? My goodness, I mean, don't we know what a prodigal son is? Haven't we heard the story? you know, a living dog is better than a dead lion. As long as that vagabond child, that stowaway, that prodigal is out there, but he's alive, you know what God can do? Oh, he can give a marvelous victory. Amen. He can give an amazing victory. Let me ask you, parents. Are you raising your children to seek God with all of their hearts through prayer? Do you wake up and before you go off to work, which is absolutely amazing, before you lay down to sleep, do you teach your children to pray? They got the victory because they were crying out to God. And God promised to hear the prayer. God promised, He made a covenant with us. He said, if you put away these gods, seek me with all your heart, I will give you the deliverance. I will be against the Philistines. Now the Philistines are coming for your children.
Yeah.
They're coming to destroy them.
That's right.
The Philistines are coming for your marriage. The Philistines are here looking to destroy your church. What bulwark will keep them off? What shields? What defense do you have against this? Oh, the church has always been here. It'll always be here. In marriage, we'll get by somehow. Don't be so foolish. Jesus Christ said, if you don't repent, I'll come and I'll put out the light. Myself. Victory through the blood of the Lamb and through crying out to God for help. You say, yes, but I've cried. You know, the children of Israel, they cried for 400 years. And he says, I've seen and I've heard. And he says, I'm come down to do something about it. Don't give up hope because you don't see God moving now. Don't lose hope and patience because God didn't hear you now. God forbid that I should sin in ceasing to pray for you. I think it was James that said, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Right? More than you can possibly imagine. Anyways, you set up that altar and you set up that memorial and you set up that stone of remembrance. And you write something special on that to remind you. Look at what Samuel decided to put on it. And he says, I'm going to name it Ebenezer. Why? Because he says, hitherto hath the Lord helped us.
Amen.
Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Now that is just an amazing statement. I mean, we could break this down. Three things about this. What does he say? The Lord hath helped us. It didn't say, I'll have you notice, it didn't say, the Lord did it. Did you notice that? I mean, we know that it's the Lord's work. We understand that. But he didn't say, the Lord did something. He said, the Lord hath helped us. What I've seen in my life, in my own experience, is that God doesn't do for me what I can do myself. It's been my experience. You know, Lord, please save so-and-so. I've done my job. I prayed for them. That guy isn't going to get saved. If I can go out and witness to him, and I don't. Did you know that? Man, we would like to, Lord, please save my boss. Well, let me ask you a question, guy. Are you witnessing to your boss? You know, salvation doesn't work like this. Like God just comes down and boom, you're saved. It doesn't work that way. How did God save you? Well, he sent somebody with a certain message to tell you, and either you believe it or you don't believe it. Now, obviously, it's Who defeated the giant? Goliath. David did. We know that it was the Lord, but David did it. God didn't come down and just destroy him. He could have, but he doesn't work that way. Who led Israel out of Egypt? Well, we know it was the Lord, but God, the Lord used Moses. He raised him up specifically to lead them out. Even in our story right here, the Lord thundered, the Lord gave the power, the Lord gave the deliverance, but you find Israel going out there and slaying those Philistines. He uses you to get the work done. It's not your job, it's not your glory, it's not your power, it's not your strength, it's not even your victory, but you are just a tool. But you know what? He uses tools. He uses clay. He uses, what's the song? Vessels of mercy. To get the drink to somebody. To get the water for somebody. You know, because you're not Jesus. The Samaritan woman says, you don't have anything to draw with and you're going to give me water? You can't just of yourself give somebody water. God takes a cup and he fills you and he says, go out. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Have you slain any giants in your life? In your life, in your Christian walk, in your experience, has there been a Goliath standing for 40 days and challenging you to a battle? And have you been hiding? And had you been fearful and afraid and wondering what happened? And did God come down and help you and give you the victory? Have you walked over rivers into the promised land, into the peace of God? Have you gone through these waters? Has God done that for you? Have you defeated the Philistines of your life? Have you seen God working in you and by you and through you and for you? Have you seen God doing it in your life? Or is God just the God of the dead? Is he a story that's been told in the past and now, oh well. It was good while it lasted. Well, guys, tell you what. I've seen God move in my life. And it's not my wisdom. It's not my knowledge. It's not my Bible understanding. It's not me. It's the Lord. Hitherto hath the Lord helped me. But you know what? I am a living sacrifice. I am offering myself to God. Take me. Use me. Mold me after you. I want to do your will, O Lord. And you know what I've seen? That he does it. He works in me. You have a memorial? Is he working by, through, for, and with you? Notice that he says, the Lord hath. The Lord hath done something. He says, we already quoted it, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. It's not maybe. It's not sometimes. But the covenant and the promise of God stands sure. In him, in God, it's yea and amen. And he doesn't take back his word and he doesn't say, you know what, I changed my mind. He's not man that he should repent. If he gives you his word, if he promises you the victory, he gives it. And in their example, in their very lives, they could say, yes, the Lord hath helped us hitherto. So in the last point, the very first word of that inscription, hitherto. looking back for 20 years, yes, they saw defeat. Yes, they saw sin in their lives. Yes, they saw things that they were ashamed and sorrowful and remorseful for. Absolutely. But the Lord was faithful through it all. He was with them. He didn't leave them. He didn't abandon them. He didn't forsake them. He was there. And when they had a purpose of mind and purpose of heart to seek the Lord only, He gave them the victory. Can you in your own life look back and see God's faithfulness and see God working with you and see God never leaving you and always leading you by the hand? Can you say, like David, your staff and your rod, they comfort me? Have you seen it in your own life? Hitherto, was there a day in your life, brother, that you said, the Lord's not with me today? You know, I've heard it say, well, I'm going to check God at the door to the bar and go in and have some fun. You can't do that. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Oh, yes, I hope you're remorseful and I hope you're ashamed of the sin that you committed. But even in your greatest sin and even in your greatest defeat, wasn't He there with you? Wasn't He there? Hitherto, up to now. I think your past experience with God should be reason for confidence now in God. If He didn't leave you 20 years ago when He delivered you from such a great and awful sin, don't forget about it. What makes you think He's going to reject you and deny you and leave you now? Huh? He says in Romans chapter 5 that experience brings or worketh. Experience worketh patience. And patience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed.
That's right.
Yeah. So the experience that you have with God, doesn't it give you patience to hope and trust and wait on the Lord? Because He's been faithful till now. He'll be faithful tomorrow.
Right.
He's faithful now. Next year, next week, after you leave this auditorium, He still remains faithful. Guys, I think we need to set up a memorial in our lives. If you haven't done it yet, I think you ought to do it now. I think you ought to do it tonight. Not because I'm preaching, not because I'm trying to get an emotional move. I could care less about vain. I just think that it's that important. I think it's important that each and every one of us have a purpose of heart to seek Him only.
Amen.
I think we need to set up a memorial, set up an Ebenezer in our lives. Amen.
Amen.